Genesis chapter number 13 is where we are. It's been back in June since we were there, but I think we've had a wonderful summer. This evening I've entitled the message, A Critical Decision. The decision that's made in Genesis chapter 13, though at the point of Genesis 13, doesn't seem... By the way, welcome Colleen back from travels. If you fall asleep tonight, it'll be okay. I understand all that jet lag and everything, but the decision in and of itself doesn't seem so critical. But unfortunately, we know the rest of the story, don't we? This is the story of Lot. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom. From a world's standpoint, it seemed like a sound financial decision. You, a shepherd, and you're going to a well-watered plain as the Garden of Eden? That's pretty good eating down there for those cattle and sheep and so forth. But Lot was only thinking material, and it really cost him. Before we jump into chapter 13, let's think for a moment about chapter 12. In chapter 12, Abraham goes to Egypt. Do you remember the story we dealt with back in June? And he tells Sarah, hey, why don't you just tell a little bit of fib here and tell him you're my sister and not my wife because I don't want to die. And you remember all that story. And he was thinking of himself, thinking not spiritual, for sure, and eventually gets kicked out of Egypt. Again, that story doesn't seem real significant until we get to chapter 13, and realize when you really think about it, Lot followed the same logical pattern that Abraham followed. The difference was Abraham repented, changed the direction he was going, and Lot stayed. But not only did that happen in Genesis chapter 12, but it's no doubt where Hagar was picked up. Because the Bible tells us later that she was out of Egypt. And of course, that whole story is coming. Genesis 16 is a mess. And Lot and Hagar and Ishmael that came from that, that's much of the problem in the world today. We've got conflict today as a result of those decisions. It's hard for us to fathom that a decision we make today can have an impact 3,000-4,000 years later. But in essence, it can. Abraham lived by sight in chapter 12, which is exactly what Lot did. By the time we get to chapter 13, Abraham's living by faith. And I love that, and we'll see that as we open here today. Every decision we make could alter the outcome of a life or lives. You must make spiritual decisions. So critical that we understand that. We're going to look at a number of things here. Let's look at verse 1. And Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Look at verses 5 and 6. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. I want us to first off tonight see their wealth. Here we have two men, incredibly wealthy. We have no idea how wealthy Abraham was, but it would be safe to assume that it was very wealthy. Lot's no shabby wealth guy either. He, though he eventually loses it all, by the way, it was time we get to a cave. That's all he has. Nothing but living out of a cave and a couple of wine bottles. You think about a man who had so much and could have been with Abraham, and that's a whole other story. So they were wealthy men. They were in a land, and it says the land could not, they could not dwell together. Now, have you ever looked at a map of Palestine? that's a pretty big place. Now, there were other people there. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were there. And we're going to look at that in a minute, why that may have been significant as well. But you're thinking, really? You couldn't get along with each other in this massive country? How you use your wealth tells you who you really are, doesn't the Bible say? Abraham's going to use his wealth to serve others. We'll see that as the story unfolds. Matter of fact, when we get to chapter 14, Abraham and all his servants actually have to rescue Lot. It's a pretty amazing story when you look at kingdoms and armies fighting against each other, and then a guy with a couple of his servants, you know, a couple is relative, I understand, but compared to an army, it was a whole lot of guys there. I'm preaching a lot in the head, aren't I? Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Many times wealth gets in the ways of relationships. Don't miss that. Wealth gets in the ways of relationships. You've known people who seemed to be perfectly fine until all of a sudden money came into the picture. Now we got a mess on our hands. My mom and dad are getting older. I didn't say they were old. I said they're getting older. And so we've done some talking about the will. My dad's 70 this year. And I'm the executor of the will. And, you know, they've talked about it. And they said, "I know you and your brother aren't going to fight about it." I said, "I know that too. I'd rather give it up than fight about it. But let's put everything in writing. Everything you want, let's put it in writing. I don't want any of that because money can impact people." Lot had more than material wealth, however, with Abraham, didn't he? But he chose to place his emphasis with the material instead of the eternal. What a tragic thing it was. Lot could have easily said, "You know what, Abraham, we can work this out. My relationship with you is too valuable." But that's not what happened. Something that I pray often, it's not original with me, I saw it somewhere in it's a tremendous statement. Are you content, though rich or poor, in the riches of Christ? That's one of those statements that will just sink into you. Are you content, though rich or poor, in the riches of Christ? Number two, we see his worship. Their wealth, his worship. Why do I say his worship? Look at verse 3. "And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai." There's a lot of stuff in this text, but Abraham goes back to where he had a relationship with God, where his tent was, where he should have been to begin with. He should have never been in Egypt. But he comes back to Bethel, the house of God, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, it doesn't say specifically in this text that Abraham went back to Bethel and he goes back to the altar of God and he repents and so forth, but that's certainly the indication here. Abraham had not trusted God in chapter 12. Now he's going back to Bethel and he's going to call on God, and we're going to see a transformation takes place in this chapter in Abraham's life. A transformation in a lot of cases that he never goes back to living a life of sight. Abraham was now out of the world. We know that Egypt is always a picture of the world, and back to where God had met with him in Bethel, the house of God. Genuine worship can't happen in the world. You can't hold hands with the world and genuinely worship. Abraham couldn't live in Egypt in a compromising, lying position and have genuine worship with God. Couldn't happen. And that's important for us to understand as well. Notice in the chapter what it doesn't say. It never says that Lot worshipped. It never says that Lot built an altar. Don't you think that if Lot had had a relationship with God, and I know we're going to talk about the fact that he was saved, the difference between being saved and having a relationship, a daily relationship. If Lot had said, "Abraham, look, I want to learn more about your God. I want to worship with you. I want to be back at Bethel." Don't you think God could have included that in this text here? It's never mentioned at all. Are you trying to hold on to the world and worship God at the same time? Boy, our world is filled with that today, isn't it? They want to latch on to the world and live this way, and then they want to so-called worship God. I'm amazed at the number of people who totally separate them. Well, I live like I want to Monday through Saturday and Sunday. What does Sunday have to do with the rest of my life? We've actually had family members say to that, what did God have to do with that? It's like, huh? You're kidding. You grew up in a Christian home. You went to a Christian school and you're wondering what God has to do with your normal everyday life? He has everything to do with it. But I want us to notice, number three, the war. And war may be a strong statement here, but it's a W that goes along with it. But they did have a conflict, verses 7 and 8. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. The Hebrew word that's used for conflict here later became known as a legal term. When the land says it cannot bear them, it can't sustain them. Some people believe that the natural resources around them were being depleted and that only one herd of cattle could have been sustained and so forth. I have a hard time really believing that that was the case. But it may have been that way. But this word strife is a controversy or dispute. Israel, when Israel comes into existence as a full nation, that particular Hebrew word is used frequently in legal matters. So this was not just we disagree. There was some real issues taking place there between Abraham and Lot. And the world was watching. The Canaanite and the Perizzite were there. They were using some of those resources. They were watching how people interact with each other. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, of whom you shine as lights in the world. Abraham and Lot should have been a light to these people. Abraham was, by the way. We'll see that here in just a minute. Let me just, a little side note here, okay? Sunday morning's evangelistic service, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit in the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at Philippians 2, 5 through 11, where Jesus humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even to death of the cross. I want to tell you, that is an incredible passage of Scripture, and I can't wait to preach it, so you'll be back Sunday morning. And pray that people will be here to hear. Every knee is going to bow. They can do it voluntarily, or they can do it by coercion, but they're going to. And we'd much rather them volunteer to do it, right? Amen? By the way, so would God. That's why Jesus did what he did. Okay, I'm not going to preach that message either. How do we handle conflicts? And is the world watching us? Absolutely. And they're looking and saying, okay, are they any different than we're handling those? Number four, I want to look at the wish. Verse 9. Abraham now, notice what Abraham says. Is not the whole land before thee? Lot, there's plenty of room here. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Interesting, it looked like Egypt. Abraham and Lot had just come out of Egypt. Then Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham was more concerned about a relationship than riches. Abraham says to Lot, Lot, you choose. This is not about, we're not going to have a conflict. There's plenty here for us. So you make your choice. Whatever choice you make, I'll take the opposite. Now, let's think for a minute. Let's ask some logical questions. Who, and you can talk to me tonight, who did the land actually belong to? Abram. God had given it to him, right? Matter of fact, God's going to reemphasize that by the end of the chapter. Who, from a family point, was the senior? Abraham was. Who from an age point was the senior? Abraham was. By the way, all those are significant in Middle Eastern culture. Very significant. Ask any question you want about who should make the first choice, and the answer would have been Abraham. Any question you want to ask, from any angle you want to look at, and Abraham was the rightful owner. But Abraham wasn't looking by sight. He had learned a lesson in chapter 12. He was now functioning by faith. And he gave Lot the choice. Now, I want you to think. Lot had to have known all this. Lot had to have known who got the land, all that kind of stuff. If you had, I mean, let's just assume for a minute, no intention on where you're sitting tonight, okay? But let's assume that this is the well-watered plain, and this is the desert, you know? You're well-watered, yes. Dale, that's right. I'm sorry, buddy. I forgot that you were over there. So you guys, this side where Dale's sitting, you're well-watered, and this is kind of the dry side. Not intended to be that way. Anyway. And you had a choice, but really, the guy that gave you the choice was gracious. Okay? Now, instead of dividing the land this way, up and down, where he gets all the good and you get all the bad, couldn't you have divided it a different way? And you get some good and some bad, and he gets some good and some bad. It could have been in that way. That's not what Lot did. Amazing. You're talking about the audacity of someone. And you know what he was thinking? Money. Materially, this is the perfect place for my cattle. This is the perfect place for me to raise a flock. He forgot that he needed a perfect place to raise a family. Totally forgot that. C.H. McIntosh says, the man of faith can easily afford to allow the man of sight to take his choice. That's a powerful statement. The man of faith can easily afford to let the man of sight take his choice. Spurgeon says, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Abraham had learned, let God take care of this. Abraham later signed his rights to allow Lot to make the choice. They were Abraham's. Lot took what was graciously given and took the best he could see with his eyes, what would benefit him materially. Yet Abram ended up with everything and Lot with nothing. Nobody thinks of Lot in a positive light. Nobody. When we focus on the material instead of the spiritual, then we lose all. We lose it all. The truth is, material is going to be burned up anyway, isn't it? And in Lot's case, it literally was. Everything he gained materially, poof, gone. So what's your focus? Do you find yourself living by faith or by sight? If you're like me, a lot of times you have to say, yes. I want to live by faith, but boy, there's times when I grab a hold of that sight thing and I'm like, but Lord, You may not think it's a big deal now, but where will it lead you? Where's it going to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Are your kids going to end up in a cave? What a tragic, tragic story this is. We see number 5, the wickedness. But, verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The word wicked is translated 442 times in the Word of God as evil. In the Old Testament alone, it's interpreted as wickedness 59 times. It means to be malignant or unpleasant, giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. Worse than the worst. They were bad people. Now, did Lot not know this? But did he have no clue what kind of inhabitants were there? And if he didn't initially, he gets closer and closer to Sodom. How could someone like this be in a city like that? The word sinners means sinful, exposed to condemnation. In other words, the idea here is these people were already under the condemnation of God. It was just a matter of time. And of course, the word exceedingly means to show the magnitude or the degree of their sin. It was a huge deal to God. It's interesting. J.D. Unwin, in a 1934 book entitled Sex and Culture, found in an exhaustive study over 5,000 years and 86 different culture groups that, and I quote, without exception, every society that abandoned this ethic and allowed sexual misbehavior and permissiveness to prevail amongst its people experienced demise soon after liberalizing their sexual practices. There were no exceptions. There were none. Now, this was written in 1934, examining 5,000 years of history. Whenever a culture breaks down those moral laws, they're done. And I'll tell you something about America. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. We have no indication that Lot cared for or did anything to suppress this wickedness. Nothing. His inner spirit was tortured by the wickedness around him, but he had no testimony. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:7 and 8, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The idea is that he internally was being ripped apart. If we did not have 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, how many of you would think that Lot was saved? I don't know of anybody who would ever think, because there is nothing in the Old Testament that tells us anything about his salvation. The only way we know it is from this passage of 2 Peter. And Lot did nothing. His soul was vexed. He was tortured internally by the wickedness that was around him, but he did nothing. I'm like, well, Pastor, do you have some more proof of that? When we get to the story where his city's about to be burned, he goes to his own sons-in-law and finally tries to tell them something about God. God's going to destroy this place. What do his sons-in-law do? They laugh at him. They mock him. What, you? Yeah, whatever. Wow. And as you know, the story that unfolds, the tragic story, his own daughters know they can get him drunk, know that he's sexually immoral. What are you doing about the wickedness around you? Does the wickedness of others factor into your decision at all? If we're not careful, we'll get used to the wickedness. We see, lastly, the witness. Verse 14. I love how the Lord does. Abraham just sacrificially gave Lot the choice. Lot takes the most selfish thing he possibly can take. And God says, by the way, the Lord doesn't say, you know, Abraham, you were crazy, he didn't say any of that. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now, this is deep theology here. Was there anywhere else to look? God basically said 360 degrees, including the direction Lot just went. And notice what he says. I love it. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Abraham, Lot may think he owns that valley, but he doesn't. You do. It's all yours. By the way, the Jews never completely owned all that God promised them. They will. They will. Regardless of the turn of events in America against Israel, and by the way, that's not just in the secular media. There are a lot of Christians turning against the Jews. I don't find that scripturally. God's going to restore them. He's going to give them that land. They're going to own that land. It's coming. I love, and the Lord said, it's the idea behind that in the Hebrew language is now Yahweh. Lot's made his choice. All this happened. Let God speak. Don't you love that? Though Abraham had given up his rights, God had not given up his promises. Abraham was content to let God give and take away as he saw fit. Before chapter 12, don't miss this now. Chapter 12, Abraham felt like he needed to connive and scheme to keep what he thought was his wife. By 13, he didn't have to do that anymore. You know what? I'm going to let God. If God wants to give it to me, he'll give it to me. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Lot, you make your choice. What a transformation has taken place, and it's not going to stop. It's only going to get better as we unfold the chapters of Abraham's life. He does have a little glitch in chapter 16 we'll get to, but this is a no-brainer question. Can you rest in the promises of God? The better question is, do you? We know they're there. Do we rest in them? Again, this is a text of Scripture that I think teach us some very valuable truths that can really help us in our lives. Father, thank you for your word, and may it continue to encourage us and convict us where necessary. In Christ's name we pray.